Great to see everybody. Hope you enjoyed this beautiful day. It was so nice. Just warm and sunny. It was nice just to be outside today and enjoy the day. I'm glad the young men are doing the service tonight. Hope you're enjoying that. The lads to leaders will hopefully be next Sunday night, but had some sickness today, so we can kind of switch that up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You know where that's found. It's in the third chapter in the 16th verse of the Gospel of John. But who is John talking to? Or who is Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. That's exactly right. It's a discussion with Nicodemus. And so we're going to talk about Nicodemus tonight. We see Nicodemus three times in the Gospels, and they are all three in John's Gospel. And all three times, he is identified as the Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, who had come to Jesus. So we know we're talking about the same Nicodemus. So where do we first see Nicodemus? Well, let's turn to the third chapter of John and read about Nicodemus. As we begin this, what thought do we have that most often comes to mind when we think of Nicodemus? What teaching is most prominent in our thoughts about Nicodemus? How about being born again? That's the discussion that for most of us, Gracie, I would agree, that's what comes to mind when I think about Nicodemus. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. Got some sinkholes at Mom and Dad's house, and more than once. In fact, just fairly recently we had this problem, but had a calf, got down in the sinkhole, and had to go off down in there and get him out. And so I called him Nicodemus. As we pulled him out of there, I said he had been born again. And so that was forever, that calf's name was Nicodemus for that reason. And sold him to a guy, it was back when I was in the registered business, and sold him to a guy to use as a bull, and he was a member of the church, and I told him his name was Nicodemus, and he got it. He understood it, so he continued to call him Nicodemus. Not everybody would understand that. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," what does that mean? Teacher. Teacher. Rabbi. He's acknowledging him as a teacher. That's a pretty big deal to say that, because you would not call everyone, it's a title of honor to call someone a rabbi, to be someone's teacher. In fact, you remember Paul in his discussion would say he came from the school of Gamaliel, that Gamaliel was his rabbi. So there is prestige in being a rabbi, and it's kind of like I graduated whatever college or high school or school of hard knocks, maybe. But there is this thought. We're typically, hopefully, proud of the places we've been. So who your rabbi was, who you've learned from, is really interesting. I'll tell you another funny story. Most of you won't know this individual, but Mayor Hollis Westbrooks was in the legislature for several years in the 50s and was mayor of Murfreesboro for a long time, and just a gentleman. And he had gone, I think it was to New York, maybe to a bond thing for the city, years and years ago, and they were eating supper with this one guy, and he was talking about where he'd gone to school, and he asked Mayor Westbrook where he'd gone to college, and he said the University of Link. That's where he was from, and if you might remember, there's no university in Link. Probably a general store was about all Link had, but that was his formal education, the University of Link. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Passage we might pass over. I'm not going to spend all that much time on all of these, but this introduction is interesting. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. How long has it been since Israel had a prophet from God? Now think about it, because remember, at the time God speaks the same way they'd had prophets, but it was the time when God didn't speak to man. Remember that? It's acknowledged in that passage. So here we've got Jesus, and obviously from the miracles he's doing, there is something different about him. And you know, we've kind of been in this intertestamental period. Things are different. And so there has to be excitement that here is a teacher who obviously is from God, because he couldn't do the things he was doing. And so Nicodemus acknowledges that. But you can imagine, and you see the great crowds, but Jesus is different. Remember, he's not like the scribes who know the law but don't have the understanding, don't have the authority. So in Israel's history, not only are they looking for a Messiah, but here is a teacher who has come from God. And again, a voice, because at times there were prophets that were ready. We got numbers of prophets, right? We've got sons of the prophets who are prophesying. We've got Saul who goes and seeks out Samuel. Remember when the mules are lost, when the donkeys are lost? I guess they weren't mules, they were donkeys. Remember that? And we've got prophets and all kinds. But here's a time in Israel's history when things are different. They're under oppression. And here is a teacher who comes from God. So Nicodemus is obviously intrigued. And Nicodemus, even though being a member of the Sanhedrin, acknowledges, understands, realizes, because of what Jesus says and does, that he has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus immediately moves into this discussion of being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." And then here's the explanation. And we, with our understanding of baptism, this has a greater understanding for us, right? Being baptized of the water and in the Holy Spirit, okay? Because why? Flesh gives birth to flesh. So we're born physically from our mothers, and that's a fleshly birth. Okay? We understand that. But here's what's important. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. If we're going to be part of the kingdom of God, that's a spiritual birth, right? We read this morning, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember that? And so this spiritual birth. Yes, you've been born physically, but there is this need to be born spiritually. Be born again into the kingdom, into the family of God. I am always bothered by the bumper sticker that says, "I was born okay the first time." That one gets me. I've seen it numerous times. And I think it has a fish with legs as part of it. Am I right? It says, "I was born okay the first time." That's really a sad, and what bothers me, I'm not offended at all by that. I find no offense. But whoever has that on their car has even a greater misunderstanding than Nicodemus had. Nicodemus wasn't making fun. He didn't understand at first. But to understand the need to be born of spirit, this not understanding that, as we talked about even this morning in class, that there is a spiritual realm and that we are spiritual. And so Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that not only is there a physical birth, but to be in the kingdom of God, we have to be born a spiritual birth. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Things they should have known. "I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, why is Jesus uniquely qualified to speak of heavenly things? Remember last week's sermon, why is Jesus worthy of our praise that we talked about? Why is he worthy of our worship and our honor? Because he emptied himself and left heaven. And so, and he and the Father are one. So Jesus said, I'm uniquely qualified to talk to you about spiritual things, about God, because I am the one who has been to heaven and who has left heaven and who can tell you about these things. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know, so tell me, what reference is he making here? Bronze serpent. That's exactly. Raised up the bronze serpent. But what did they have to do? They had to go look upon that bronze serpent, and then they did not die from the snake bites. And Jesus is foreshadowing. Jesus is not even foreshadowing. He is telling what's going to happen. He's going to be lifted up just like that serpent was lifted up. Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross. And it's not that one had to go physically see him on the cross, but what? We have to look to Jesus for the salvation, forgiveness from sin, just as they had to look on that serpent. Because it's just like when Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan River. Remember that? Well, I don't want to do that. It's a dirty river. We got better rivers at home. But that was what he was called to do for healing. And so we've been called, and he was telling Nicodemus we have to be born spiritually, but Jesus is going to be lifted up so that just as they looked on the serpent, we look to Jesus, who is the sole source for our salvation. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then it's verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what is done has been done through God. Jesus is going to be lifted up, and he was on the cross, and he is our opportunity for salvation. And only through faith in Jesus do we have salvation. And so Jesus said, this is the verdict. Here is the outcome. Those who are of darkness reject the light, right? And the image I get, and of course John talks about light not only in his gospel, but in his letters, and talks about walking in the light and those things. But when I think about the light and those being of darkness is cockroaches. That's the, may not be for you, but you know, if you turn on the light, or more often than not, rarely do I turn on the light and they scatter, but if you've ever been around your feed room, anything, some old sacks, or a 55-gallon barrel, whatever, you lift it over, you lift those sacks, and they've been under there in the dark. And the minute you do, and the light hits them, they just scurry. They're gone. They stay out of the light. That's the image I get, that those who are of darkness, when exposed to the light, instead of being drawn to it, like a moth to a flame, they flee from it, they scurry, they head to the corners, they head to the cracks to get away from it. And so Nicodemus is confronted with this opportunity to be born again. Do you come to Jesus, who is the light, or do you reject him and stay in the darkness? Because why? Because the darkness hides the deeds that you don't want done in the light. When do men do evil deeds? The scripture will talk about in the dark. They do it at night. And that's still, if you're going to ride with the police officer, you get to do a police ride, and you want it to be more exciting. Do you ride with them from 12 in the afternoon till 6, or do you ride from 10 till 3 or 4 in the morning? Yeah, because why? That's when things are happening. That's when it's going. So Jesus is the light, and Nicodemus is confronted with the opportunity. Do you come to Jesus, or do you not? You have the opportunity to be born again, born spiritually into the family of God, into the kingdom. And Nicodemus is going to remember that. And let's see two other occasions in John's gospel where we see Nicodemus and the impact that Jesus had on him. But Nicodemus feels the pressure of the group that he is in. Because, think about it, now, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And it is this group of people that he is associating with that are going to call for and push for and orchestrate the death of Jesus. So when I tell you that Nicodemus feels the pressure, we're not talking about just the pressure to be made fun of, but we're talking about the pressure to be, at the very least, ostracized from the group politically and economically and socially, but maybe even felt the pressure of the jeopardy of his life in his belief in Jesus. But let's look. All right, let's go to our next passage. There's a discussion about Jesus, and they have really come to the conclusion that what they're going to have to do to deal with Jesus is to get rid of him, to kill him. So Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, again, he is identified, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing to find out what he, without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They want to get, and so Nicodemus now doesn't really come out and make an argument on Jesus' behalf, but he kind of, it's kind of a point of order. His question is, and what they were doing was actually violating their own rules of order, their own procedure, as we see done on several occasions in Jesus' trial. But we don't condemn a man to death. We don't condemn a man at all without first hearing witnesses or hearing from him. And then their argument comes back, we don't need to hear from him because he's a Galilean. And they even asked the question, are you from Galilee? But their reasoning was, and really correctly so in some ways, although they totally missed the point, that a prophet or Messiah is not coming out of Galilee, that he's going to come from David and from Bethlehem. What they don't understand is, and what we know is, where did Jesus come from? From Bethlehem. But he was a Galilean, and so there it was not just a prejudice against Galilee, which there was at the time, but it was not the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so Nicodemus at least begins to try to stand up for Jesus, but only in a kind of a subtle, tactical way. He didn't actually, I guess in our time, he might have been bringing on a filibuster, but he never brought out a bill to really make it happen. So, but at least he discusses that, and we hear no comment from him as they actually make the decision to condemn Jesus. And now we're going to see Nicodemus. Before we go, just as a quiz, you've done really well on the quizzes tonight. When is the third time we see Nicodemus? Oh, look at Nathan gets the cardboard cookie. That's exactly, because who do we think of when we think about the burial of Jesus, typically? Joseph of Arimathea. But let's see who else joins him. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Let me read that in a great way. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Again, all three times we have this realization of who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So we see that Nicodemus came to Jesus and was moved by Jesus, and then takes some risk of coming out and taking the body of Jesus along with Joseph and prepares him for burial, which would have been a thing that would have, to have honored him and placed him in the tomb. But those are the times that we see Nicodemus. But Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus is one of great importance. Certainly that God did love the world, that he gave his son. And that's kind of been our theme a little bit today as we talked about salvation in class today, and that we are called to be born again, not a birth just of the flesh, because the flesh begets flesh, but if we want to be spiritual, we must be reborn. We must be baptized in the blood of Jesus, to be washed and cleansed, and be raised to walk in a new life, a spiritual life, one as a child of God. And that's certainly the Lord's invitation for you. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.